Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
I'm not going to keep anybody waiting here. This is the main point of the whole morning. This is it, right here, okay? If you feel like you got it, after I say this, if you feel like you got it, you understand, you're free to go, have a good lunch. but if you want to see how I unpack it, then maybe stick around. So, the power of a clear, righteous mission. There's power in this. So this is the mission of the church. That we are to be witnesses for Christ, sharing the message of reconciliation, reconciliation with God. So we're witnesses for Christ. He's the one that we're witnessing, like not witnessing like sort of the share the gospel kind of witnessing. Sometimes we put witnessing as a Christian in sort of a small category. I'm talking about like you witnessed a car accident, you are the sole witness, or you witnessed a murder, and you're the sole witness, and now it all depends on your words. Okay, let's talk about witness like that kind of witness, all right? So, we're witnesses for Christ. We've witnessed something incredible. And in telling people about this, we're sharing the message of reconciliation with God to those who are far from Him. And the way that we do this is by making disciples who make disciples. That is the mission of the church. That's it. Okay. Pause for 30 seconds. You can get up and go if you got that. That's cool with me. But if not, here we go. So that first slide, Mr. Corwin, if you will. There we go. So last year, about this time, there was a group of 19 of us, some old, some young, who went down to Mexico with a ministry called Yugo to build a home for the Lopez Guerrero family. It was pretty amazing. We had training, we did recruiting, we did fundraising, we did planning, then we did packing, we had packing lists, we had all kinds of information. They sent us a video beforehand of the family, and there's in the front there, there's the family there, and so they interviewed them. The people from Yugo interviewed them and sent us this video, so we would know who we're going to serve. But a lot of the training also was about Yugo, the ministry itself, so that we would know when we got there, kind of what the expectations were and what our week was going to be like and all of that. So when we finally arrived, we had a clear mission. We knew exactly what we were doing. All of the fundraising and all of the training and everything had led us to the point of being able to accomplish this mission, to get there and work with a clear mission. Nobody on our team got to Ensenada in Mexico and was like, the market is calling. I'm going to the beach. We didn't even have to have these conversations like, why were you at the beach all day? We were building a house. Because everybody who was there was unified in mission and purpose. And it really helped. On the way down there, we drove from San Diego down to Ensenada. It was about 2 hours or so. And we passed this big tower that was like half built. And you can Google it and you can see it. Don't do it right now. But it was the Trump Tower Baja. And this was a project that was started with some developers. They licensed Trump's name. They sold a bunch of condos. Like people put deposits down. They never secured financing for the actual build, so the story goes. And it's just sitting there as kind of like the skeleton of an incomplete building. Huge thing. It's like, I think it's like 25 stories tall of just like building frame sitting there. It'll never be finished. The whole thing there was that the people who were investing thought that the people who were doing the build understood the mission, whereas the people who were doing the build they didn't take the right steps to accomplish their mission. In fact, it may be that they just wanted people's money and didn't actually want to build a building. So that's why there was lawsuits. But whatever, you can read the news and come to your own conclusions. The thing is, at the end of our week, we had a house that was built. At the end of their couple of years, they had a building that wasn't built. Just saying, I think our mission was pretty clear. Now, as the church, we have to think about what it is that we are and what it is we're trying to accomplish. Over the last few months, we've been going through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is all about the start of the church. The book of Acts only has 28 chapters. So if you saw like a sign somewhere saying like Acts 29 and you were like, somebody's got it wrong, and you were looking through your Bible and it's not there, and then you pulled out your Book of Mormon and you're like, oh, it's not there either. There is no Acts 29. It's not even in the Joseph Smith translation. That's a Mormon joke. So I'm going to lead us kind of through a bit of a recap on the book of Acts and let you know why this Acts 29 thing was talked about, because it all has to do with who we are as the church and what our mission is as the church. So you could, I guess, call this like the epilogue of Acts 29, or of the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts begins with the birth of the church. Chapter 1 in the book of Acts is Jesus standing there talking to his disciples right as he's about to be taken up into heaven. And you got to kind of put yourself in their position. Like, they saw him die, and then he was alive, and he sat around, he ate with them, he was with them, preaching, talking, interacting for a while, and so they kind of think, like, this guy's the stuff. He predicted this, and now he's risen again, and we can kind of do anything now. So long oppressing, overruling Roman government, we have a superhero. It's like trying to be a football team and never winning, and then Captain America shows up to play for your side. You're like, we got this made. Let's go play some football. But they even say this. They're like, okay, Lord, they ask him this question. Lord, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, now, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come down upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts begins with this fundamental corrective that Jesus offers his closest followers for them to then pass along. They were thinking that with all of the miracles and his teaching and his power that was displayed and the resurrection of the dead, that it was about establishing the good life for them as a country, as a people, as the Israelites. You just have to look at their question to him. They're basically saying, hey, Jesus, clearly you have demonstrated that you are the boss. So what are you going to do now that level of power is on our side? We've got this whole death thing out of the way. Let's go to war. But, well, and just to note, like, nobody would have argued with them at all. Like, that was a logical conclusion to the events that had taken place. But Jesus turns to them, and he turns the whole thing around, and he says, it's actually not about you. He says, just wait. I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And you then are going to get on mission for me. This is about my mission, my plan of action, that you are going to be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem and not just in Judea, but then beyond that to Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So just to ask the question again, what is this mission? Jesus made it pretty clear. Those who follow him are to be his witnesses. And in the most powerful sense of that word. As in, if you witness something significant and have to give testimony for that thing, and someone's fate depends on your testimony, that's the kind of witness that we're talking about. So, we are to be the witnesses of the reality and implications of the resurrection of Christ. Here's the thing. If Jesus rose from the dead, it literally changes everything. Everything. So I'm talking about all of life being made new and full because of the resurrection of Christ. All of our future being secure because of the resurrection of Christ. This means eternal life down the road and flourishing instead of futility now. And this is the mission that he sent them out on. The mission of being a witness for him and preaching reconciliation. Those who are far from God being brought near. So, I mean, we could ask the question, like, is there any other mission for the church? Maybe it's liberation. There's whole movements in theology called liberation theology that talk about how the mission of the church is actually to alleviate oppression socially, economically, sexually. But this can't possibly be the mission of the church because it wasn't the mission of Christ. It wasn't the primary mission of Christ. He made it clear in his final words while on earth that Rome wasn't the problem. The earthly power wasn't the problem. Sin was the problem. Their separation from God was the problem. If Christ was a liberation theologian, he would have been talking about Rome all the time. But instead, he was talking about the people's relationship with their Creator. Maybe the mission of the church is providing social supports. Things like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, providing shelter for the homeless. And while these are all good things, they are actions driven by a deeper conviction. They only find their tooth when we have something deeper driving us. The conviction that all we have comes from God. And it's to be shared and not hoarded. If we have helping others as our core mission, then we'll inevitably burn out because we'll fail to see the root cause of suffering. The root cause of suffering isn't a lack of stuff or wrong circumstances. The root cause of suffering is separation from our Creator, namely sin. And the ultimate alleviation of futility caused by a life given to sin is not a full stomach or clean clothes or a life lived in shelter, but it's a life lived on mission for Jesus. So to take this message of reconciliation to even more people, that is our mission. So the book of Acts then continues with the disciples taking this message of reconciliation and getting out and actually sharing it. Very early, we see this. In the book of Acts, that when thousands of people gather in Jerusalem for Pentecost, Peter gets up and he shares this message with them. It's his first sermon. And it's all about the message of reconciliation with our Creator. When thousands of them had assembled, and Peter got up to speak at Pentecost, and he told them that their relationship with God was deeply broken because of what they had done to Christ, this is what their response was. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means they owned it. They confessed. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, he says, that everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself, this is who this message is for. The message of reconciliation, to share with those who are far off, come, God is welcoming you close. You don't need the right circumstances, the right stuff, the right clothing, the right food, the right place. None of that. All that matters is that you recognize that without Christ, you are far off. And it's only with him that you can come close to God, to be reconciled with our Creator. And this is how the rest of the book of Acts actually unfolds. Jesus' immediate disciples take the message of reconciliation through grace, which is, let's just call it the gospel, the good news, first to their countrymen in Jerusalem. Then they go out and they preach to the religious leaders. They share boldly in Jerusalem. They go out from there into Judea, then to cities in other regions. Antioch had a city in it called Syria had a city in it called Antioch. And that became a major mission sending hub, sending out guys like Paul and Silas, also Barnabas, out to the ends of the world. And the mission Jesus left with his followers was never for just them. It was never just for that group of people that was sitting there when he finally said his last words and was raised up to heaven. If that were the case, you wouldn't be here today. No, that mission was passed on. And the mission Jesus left with his followers is just as much for us today. Actually, he prayed about this, right? John chapter 17, if you read it, he says, Lord, help them. And not just them, not just those who are here in the room with me, but those who will believe through them. This was his plan all along, that they wouldn't keep it to themselves. So something happens when we're reconciled to God. Something happens in how we begin to interact with others around us, that we just can't keep it to ourselves, to share the message of reconciliation with those who are far from God. And he never commissioned anyone to simply build up the church of Jerusalem. He commissioned them to build the church. So last Sunday, we finished the book of Acts in chapter 28 with Paul under house arrest in Rome, sharing the good news of reconciliation with anyone who would come and listen to him. And his goal was to eventually share it with the emperor himself. He appealed to the emperor. And Paul was the one who wrote our passage for today in his second recorded letter to the church in Corinth. So I'm going to read this again. Listen to what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So I was talking about that thing that when you are reconciled to your Creator, something changes in you. Paul says here, anyone who is in Christ is therefore a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He says all of this is from God. All of this, the message, the method, the process, all of this is from God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Those are strong words. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the question is, though, like, what does this have to do with the non-existent chapter of Acts, chapter 29. So if the book of Acts ends with Paul in the heart of the Roman Empire in Acts 28, then what would be left for Acts 29? Perhaps we should call it, like, Acts, the epilogue, or second Acts now. Or maybe another way to think about it, for those of us who like Star Wars, it would be like the first Acts was like the prequel, and now we're in like the good part. But what does this have to do with that? Well, we'll get back to that. You see, our trip down to Mexico, what we're left with at the end of the book of Acts, all of this is mission-based. It really only makes sense when you understand the mission. When we were there, we essentially had 4 days to build a house for the Lopez Guerrero family. We had our mission. We'd recruited, we trained, we'd raised funds, we'd planned, we traveled. And when we were there, we were so mission-focused, we crushed it. We absolutely crushed it. But what if things had been a little bit different? What if we hadn't been quite as clear on our mission? For example, now I know George is a good sport. What if it was George's job to frame the house? Mr. Corwin, the second slide, if you will. What if it was George's job to frame the house? So there's some people working on it. Travis enjoying some refreshments. But what if it was George's job to frame the house? And he said, I will do this. But unbeknownst to us, George actually enjoyed going for lunch more than framing the house. And so he would get to work there and work for a little bit, then take a coffee break. And then come back and work for just a little bit more, and then go for lunch. And take a long time eating lunch, chatting with people, building community, getting to know the family, all good stuff. Maybe even would grab the van and go down to the store and buy some drinks for everybody so that we could be refreshed, and then come back and share those around. And then at 2:30, we're like, okay, let's get back to work. And George would get up and he'd start framing the house again. Before we knew it, it would be 3 o'clock. Coffee break time. And sit around for another half an hour, 45 minutes maybe, catching up, hearing some stories, and then it's 4 o'clock. You know what, guys? We've got to really push this. We've got half an hour before we got to head off to make it back for dinner. So we'd work hard for another half an hour. And after 3 days of framing, there would be no house complete. And everybody else would be sitting and waiting because George said he loves framing. Leave it to him. Now, none of this actually happened. We framed that house. It was up like that. But what if that had been the case? We wouldn't actually believe that George had loved framing the house, because the house wouldn't have been framed. All of this other stuff would have been done, but the house would still not be framed. And that was the purpose that we were there for. I think when we think about the church and we ask the question, is the church a building or a people? And we ask, what is the mission of this thing? If we say we really love Jesus and we take what he commissioned us for seriously, then what do our actions show as what our true mission is? If George's actions showed that he actually enjoyed lunch more than framing, we would say framing was not your mission. Lunch was probably your mission. If we say that we have a mission as a church to be witnesses for Christ, to share the message of reconciliation with those who are far away from God, and yet we're not doing that, then what is our mission as a church? So much of this actually depends on what you think church is. If church is a building, or if church is a people. Now, if church were a particular building, if it were all about a particular building, then certainly it would not be Ness. I'm just going to say it. If church was about a building, it would not be Ness. Stand in the parking lot and look this way at our church. It is not a beautiful thing, physically, when compared to Notre Dame, pre-fire, or St. Joseph's in Montreal. Those are beautiful churches. If church were about a particular building, then it would probably be one of those. Or we don't even know some of the great cathedrals that have stood throughout history that don't exist anymore. Think about maybe If it were about a building, it would probably be about this particular building, the Chapel of the Holy Sepulchre, which was destroyed by the Persians in around 300 in the city of Jerusalem, stood on the site that they thought was both, and it spread out, the place where Christ was crucified and also had in it the tomb that Christ was laid in. So if it were about a building, surely it would be about that building, like the two holiest sites in all of Christendom. But that building was destroyed. It was rebuilt around 1000 AD. Destroyed again, rebuilt, destroyed again, rebuilt. Some semblance of it still stands. But it's not about that building. But maybe it's about like a local kind of building. Like every city should have a building that is the church. Or every country should have a building that's the church. We don't actually believe this, right? Because borders change, cities grow. At what size of a city do you need to be before you earn a church? But maybe the statement, the church is a building, maybe by that we mean like not a geographical spot. Maybe we mean like it's a ministry of the church. Like only church is the only place where ministry happens. Like ministry happens in here, or it's done by the church. Like church is a building, as in like an institution. So then it's within these walls that the good news is preached. It's here that people are saved, reconciled. That our mission would be simply to bring people here to hear the good news. That it's within the church authorized ministries that God glorifying work is done. Yet if we actually believe this, then there would be other negative ramifications. We'd never have to take Jesus' command personally to love our neighbor as ourself, right? Because we would rightly be able to say that it is not the church that it is the church's job to love the church's neighbors. Now, I don't think that we believe any of that for a second, that church is a building. And we certainly don't believe that church is an institution, although that is part of it. As Christians, we live in a way, for the most part, which affirms the command of Christ on a personal level. However, living as if ministry happens within the walls of the church, that would lead us to live as if the extent of our personal evangelism would simply be to bring people into church. But surely we don't believe that. So if the church is a building, then we also wouldn't have Acts 29 as an implication. Now remember what I said, that the mission of the church is to be witnesses to Christ and messengers of reconciliation, making disciples who make disciples. So you see that what you believe about church informs your actions. What George would believe about the importance of that project and our time there informed his actions. Would have. You were great on the job site, George. It would have informed his actions. Because watching him not work would be to... We would easily have been able to say, he actually doesn't really think this is a very important project. Priorities bubble to the surface, right? Now, what would the implications be of believing that church is a people and not a building? So listen to this. This is an excerpt from the material from the Soma Family of Churches, a movement of churches who are seeking to explore what it would look like if life for us would be completely sold out to the reality that church is a people and not just a building. Okay? This is what we're pursuing in Osborne Village Church, in our neighborhood there, and what Pastor Jeremy and I would love to see pursued here. So they write, church is the people of God, saved by God's power for God's purposes in this world. They say, we follow the logical flow of the gospel by answering the four following questions from the scriptures. Number one, who is God? Number two, what has he done? So being precedes doing. Who is God? That's his being. What has he done? That's his doing. Who are we? That's our being. And how should we live? That's our doing. So the first three questions are biblical indicatives or statements of fact. They exist in the Bible. We can read about them. They are statements of fact. The fourth question consists of a biblical imperative. Because of those statements of fact, now we have action to do, to take. And so the fourth question is the imperative that identifies God's intent and his commands for it, for his church. So the order of Scripture makes clear that God's being informs his doing. His doing informs our being, and our being informs our doing. I'll read that once more. That God's being informs his doing. He does what he does because of who he is. That his doing then informs our being. So what he's done, both to create us, to equip us, to send us on mission, his doing informs our being, who we are. And who we are informs our doing then. So the order matters, and the implications are significant, they write. Not the least of which, in response to the who are we come to discover that we are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. This is not semantics. This is ontological. That just means that it's a state of knowing our reality. This is our very nature as Christians, that we don't go to church. We are the church. So back in Mexico, our team, we were physical laborers, yes. But one of the reasons we accomplished our task with such quality and efficiency was because we were all there with a clear understanding of the reason why we were there. We didn't have anyone sneaking off at night. When they left at night, they went to actually go and get molding and stain to make the project better. Because even in their off time, the team was thinking about how to accomplish the mission to the highest level that they could. This is evidence of being completely committed to the mission. Off the job site, after hours, they're still thinking about how to make it better. So there, it was very easy to identify who we were and thus what our mission was. But what does the Bible say about who we are? So this is how Soma continues. Soma is just the word for body. So along these lines, church should emphasize the following three gospel identities. We are, first of all, the family of God. We are family. God is our Father. So we love others like brothers and sisters. Number two, we're servants. Jesus is our King. And so we serve the least of these as Jesus served us. Number three, we're missionaries. The Holy Spirit is our power to be witnesses to Jesus in word and deed. And scriptures reveal several more identities of the church, such as saints, beloved, the bride, the body, which when emphasized bring out the rich dimensions of what God has created in Christ. They write, we intentionally teach this biblical theological framework. And here's how it goes. To be biblical, keeping God and the gospel functionally central in our churches in order to emphasize being therefore doing, or being before doing, as a guard against legalism and activism. And to emphasize our identity is both individual and collective to clarify for the church who we are from God's perspective. How does God see us? What does God think we are? And keeping us from a litany of errors conceptually and practically as we seek to be faithful in worship and discipleship. See, in Mexico, we knew we were building a house. That was the object. But here, what are we building? If the end of it all is to build disciples so that this mission can be accomplished, maybe we should just put a definition to that. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is growing to submit every area of life to the lordship and presence of Jesus Christ. Does that work? A disciple is someone who is growing to submit every area of life to the lordship and presence of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple? So Acts 29 is us. When disciples come together, when the laborers come together to accomplish the mission, which we always are on. See, we're the family of God who are servants of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus in word and deed. We are the final chapter of Acts. Our mission is clear, that we have been given the message of reconciliation to preach to those who are far off from God, that he has called them, and Jesus has made a way through his death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit is moving to bring them near. This is what it's all about. It's not about anything else. This is what it's all about. But the thing about being a people and not a building is that people groups are identifiable through their shared culture. A building can be seen from far off, but it's temporary and destructible. We're the family of God, the people known as Christians. The movement called the church. This is not about programs or places. Although those are helpful, we are a people defined by our relationship with God, our role as servants of Christ, and our actions as missionaries of his good news with our entire life. If the church is not a building but a people, then are you a part of the church? If you're here this morning and not a Christian, what is the movement that you're a part of? Each of us are a part of something. And I totally mean to pick on George, because none of this actually happened. But if he was not framing and eating lunch, what would his actions say about what his true purpose and true love would be? So let's talk about Osborne Village Church for a second. Right now, there's no building. How do you build a church when there's no building? Some of you have asked, where are you going to meet? Why does that matter right now? Because the church is a people. It's not a building. There is no building. And there most likely won't be until after the church has officially begun meeting for some time. Because it's a people. We're building a movement, not a building. And while a building may be part of it, but that certainly isn't the sum of it. And remember, this is about community, relationships, hospitality, service, and spreading the word, being witnesses with everything that we are. Because God is the source and the goal and the mission of it all. This is about moving there. This is why moving there is important, because it's beginning to say that we're willing to reorient the very substance of our lives to come into alignment with those who are far away from God in order to share with them the good news that God is calling them to be brought near. In big and little ways, we seek to reorient the rhythm of our lives in order to maximize our effectiveness. When do I go for a walk? What do I buy at the grocery store? What are we doing with that space in our home? Where in my yard is my barbecue? Why have my kids accumulated so many toys? How can I use that? Who are the people that live on my street? And what are their stories? How long have they lived there? What are they wrestling with right now? Where do they work? How long have they worked there? Why do they work there? Do they enjoy working there? You keep asking questions. How can you help them? Do they need somebody to watch their dog? Maybe their kid? Do they need an egg? Where do they play? Where are the areas of need closest to you? What has God already given you in order to equip you to meet those needs, in order to allow you to build a relationship, in order to allow you to share the message of reconciliation with them? There's no part of life that's off limits from asking these sorts of questions when you're a new creation in Christ. Think about the team in Mexico. From morning to evening, everything was regimented because everything had to be about getting that house built in the time that we built it, in the time that we had to build it. Everything. Where we ate, when we ate, worshiping together, how we got to the job site, all of these things. Listen to how Paul continues his appeal to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, all right? So this isn't about just us. Paul recognizes that this is a partnership with God. He says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, Paul says, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. I read this week, somebody gave a definition of Christian narcissism as denying the intentionality of God putting you where you are for his mission. So Paul says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You see how he doesn't carry a shield? Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, yet are well known, as dying, and yet, behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So as the church, how then should we understand who we are at Ness? How should we live in light of this? How should we live in planting an Osborne Village? What criteria do you evaluate your church on? If you're a visitor, you're coming here this morning, what are you evaluating? Is it the preaching, the music worship, the kids and youth programs? For those of us who have stuck around, why did we stick around? Is it community outreach? Now, what if each of our lives, as, remember, the church is not a building but a people, what if each of our lives were evaluated on the criteria of how in alignment with the real mission of the church we are? Are we living as missionaries empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the message of reconciliation with those who are far from God? We are disciples who are making disciples who make disciples. This is what it's all about. But it's actually our love for lesser things which holds us back. You see, no matter your place, you have the same mission. Paul finishes this way in verse 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians 6. He says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, he says. You're restricted in your own affections. You don't love the mission enough, he says. In return, I speak to you as children, he says. Widen your hearts also. There's more for you. If you've heard our call to get up out of St. James and move to Osborne Village and do this thing with us, and you've said, that's too high a price. I've put too much into my house. I have those relationships with my neighbors. I've lived in St. James too long. I just bought a house. My kids go to school here. Widen your heart. There's more for you. But if God is calling you to stay in St. James, there's no less work to be done here. Widen your heart. Get to know the people around you. Dig in deep here. Because once this church is started in Osborne Village, who's going to build this one back up? This is our job. This is our calling as Christians, to build the church, because it's not a building, it's a people. How do we build a people? Let me pray for you. This stuff is so exciting, because when you realize that there is more to life then all of a sudden, joy is waiting at your doorstep. And my prayer is that we would widen our hearts to receive it. Lord God, I thank you so much for each of the people here. I thank you for this church, Ness, this local, small manifestation of the great global church that you've built throughout history, this people, this movement. And I pray, Lord, that you would widen our hearts to receive what you would have for us. Help us to take that deep look inside. What are the things that we're valuing this morning? How do we live in a way that our life communicates on every level that we understand what our true mission as Christians is? I just thank you, Lord, that your servant Paul didn't pull punches in talking about this stuff. And I thank you, Lord, that you're already going ahead of us here in St. James, in Osborne Village, and to the very ends of the earth. You've already gone ahead of us. Your Holy Spirit is doing that work so that we can say, like Paul, that we're partnering with you no matter where we are. Just widen our hearts to see how we can partner with you. Thank you, Father, so much.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.